Amen. Thank you, Brother Sam, Miss Diane. Romans chapter 12 tonight, please, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Are you doing all right? Say amen. Well, you look wonderful. Just want to tell you that up front so you'll know. Nobody's in their PJs. Nobody confused us with Walmart. Thought they were going to Walmart. So that's a blessing. If I were to ask you tonight, why didn't you wear your pajama bottoms to church? Beyond the fact that you have some manner of self-respect, you would probably respond, which would be the right response, well, this is the house of God.
Amen.
It matters how you look when you come to the house of God, because it is the house of God, so it matters. But if we had to be honest, part of the other response is this: what would people think? Come on, let's not wax too spiritual. Part of the response would be, what would people think? I know what I would think. I would think, have you lost your mind? That's what I would think. And the point of that is we are concerned about what people think.
Sure.
You know, and you hear that all the time. You shouldn't judge people by the outward appearance. You shouldn't try to judge a book by its cover. But the reality is that's all we've got to go by.
Right.
I can't see in your heart. You can't see in my heart. The only thing we have to make estimations about people are by what we see. I mean, that's all we have to go by. Now, you can try to wax spiritual tonight and tell me how you don't judge people, but you judge people all the time. And again, it's the only way. It's not a perfect way of doing it. It's why the Bible warns us to be careful with what judgment we use in judging others, because we don't know all things, but it is the all thing that we have to go by. And what we're going to talk about tonight is that's not just only true of us. It's also true of us as a body of Christ, as our theme this year is. The church, which is his body, and members in particular, as we're talking about how to be a part of the local body, which is what his body is, the local church. And we're going to talk this year about how to be a part of that, what that means to be a part of the body of Christ, what all that entails, and what my duties are and responsibilities are, and what the blessings are of that. And as a part of the body of Christ, you know, people also judge us by what they see as a part of the body. And we have a responsibility to make sure, to the best of our ability, that people get the right impression of us as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, there's certain things we can't change, we can't compromise on. Say amen to that. I mean, we are, at the end of the day, we are what we are.
Right.
And if you want to be what we are, praise the Lord, we're happy with that. If you don't want to be what we are, you might be happier somewhere else, all right? Because we are what we are, and it's not that we don't care, it's just that there are certain things we can't compromise or change to make people like us. We just can't do it. I think everybody ought to like us because we're nice people. Amen. But at the same time, we can't alter what we are. You know, we're not the church, and we're not trying to be the church for everyone. We're trying to be for the church for those who are in agreement with what we believe from the Word of God.
Right.
But we do have to be concerned, though, about what people think. Perception is important to us because we can't reach people with the gospel if they have a wrong perception of us.
Right.
And so it does matter what people think, and what people think of the body is what they see of the individual members. So Paul's going to kind of deal with that tonight, and we are too. So Romans chapter 12, just skip down for the sake of time, verse 17. We've covered just about all of Romans 12, or we have covered it. We will finish it up tonight. But in Romans 12, look at verse 17. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said this: "It recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Dearly beloved, that's a cue right there that what he's about to say is going to be hard.
Right.
Amen. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. In case I forget to make this connection in the message, notice the word therefore. It's connected to verse 19. We're to give no place, let the Lord take care of vengeance.
Right.
And then since the Lord's taking care of vengeance, I now can now do verse 20.
Amen.
Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Let me help you out a little bit. That's not something we're supposed to take joy in.
Right.
All right? I'm going to be good to him so he just gets his. I'm just going to heap piles of coals upon his head. Wrong attitude. All right?
Right.
We do want to accomplish that, but we want to accomplish it for the right reason. And verse 21 is the summary of it all. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's our title for the night. We're members of His body who have to live out there. We're members of His body who have to live out there. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. I'm not going to go back and repeat all of Romans chapter 12. We've already covered it in detail. We started out in verses 1 and 2, where we see this passage that everyone is so familiar with, that we present our body as a living sacrifice. And we oftentimes preach those as standalone verses. But as we've seen in verse 4 of Romans 12, it's the first time the word body, used as a metaphor of the church, shows up. When he says in verse 12, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same body, so we, being many, are one body. So verse 4, in particular verse 5, is where the body as a metaphor of the church first shows up. And we can't miss the connection that this idea of presentation and transformation in verse 1 and 2 is connected to the word body in verse 5. And Paul, as we've seen, was laying the groundwork for surviving in the body. We called it verse 1 and 2 a recipe for a healthy body. In order to function together and manage these relationships and all that you have to manage, relationships and different opinions and ideas and beliefs and backgrounds, we've got to be willing to present ourselves to God, put ourselves at His disposal in verse 1, and allow His word to transform us so that we might get along with each other in the body. All right, so we talked about that in detail. And then the rest of the verses, he started talking about things in particular that we need to do within the body. In verse 3, he talks about that we shouldn't be lifted up with pride, but think seriously about our own selves. Then he also talked about other things that we were to do. We were to exercise our gifts within the church if God gives you the ability to do certain things. And you need to exercise that in the body. That's where it's supposed to be exercised at, in the body. Not some parachurch organization, but in the body. That's where it's supposed to be exercised. Then he talks about, in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, be kindly affectionate to one another and with brotherly love, honor and honor preferring others. And we've seen all these already. He talks about these things that we're to do in connection with each other in the body. And that can be challenging.
Right.
Come on, it can be challenging to get along in the body sometimes, which is why we have to present ourselves and be transformed, as he talks about in verses 1 and 2. So that's important, and some of the things Paul writes about earlier in the chapter is challenging for us to carry out among ourselves. But beginning in verse 17, what Paul's going to turn to is an even more challenging thing when he starts writing about how we as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ are supposed to behave out there, how we're supposed to deal with those people, amen, who are out there, those who live outside the body, among whom we have to function and whom we must, and among whom we have to work. You know, as Christians in general, but especially in context of Romans 12, as members of the Lord's body, we're to lead the way in that which is just, in that which is good, in that which is pure, in that which is righteous, in that which is holy, out there. Not just in here, but out there as well, in the job site and at school or wherever it is that you may be out there. We're to lead the way in those things. You know, we're to live before the world. We're to live before the world at a different level, at a higher level than we expect from them. Come on, isn't it true? You know, I don't expect the world to be godly. I don't expect the world to treat me justly. I don't expect the world to be good to me. I don't expect the world to do those things. Should they? Sure, absolutely. But I don't expect that. But the world should, and let me help you out, they do expect that from us. And so we live at a different level, or are supposed to live at a different or higher level than we can expect from the world. Also, going along with that same idea, is we're expected to treat people out there better than we can ever anticipate that they're going to treat us.
Right.
Isn't that true? That's the way it is. Now, our flesh doesn't like that, but it is the way that it is. We're to treat them better than the world is likely to treat us. Amen. On the job or wherever it is that we may be. Now, we're to be and we're to demonstrate those things in here. We're supposed to be kindly affectionate to one another. We're supposed to treat each other rightly in the church. We understand that within the body. And so we get that in here, but we're also, of course, supposed to do it out there as well, not just in here. You know, I like it here. Well, I'm glad some of you, I don't know why the rest of you are here, but some of us like it here. I enjoy gathering with the body. I enjoy being around other members in particular that are in the body. I enjoy all of that. But we don't live in here. I wish we could live in here. One of these days, we are going to all live together in one place. We won't have to worry about, there won't be any more out there. So we won't have to worry about that. But as for right now, We come here, but we live out there. And the truth is, or the reality is, that most of you, most of us, spend more time out there than we do in here. And that's not a condemnation. It's just the way life is. You don't spend 40 hours a week in here, but you do out there on a job. You know, you don't live in here. You live out there, as we all do. Most assemble with the world far more hours than we assemble in here. And again, that's not a condemnation. It's just life. It's the way life is. We're out there and among them more than we are among each other. As I said a moment ago, that's one thing that makes heaven so great. One of these days, we're all going to be together all the time. But it'll be good because you'll have a different body and a different attitude then. Amen? So it'll be good that we're together all the time. And we won't have to worry about the world that's out there. Now, while all that's true, one reason Paul was concerned about the members of the body and their time in the world is that no member of the body in particular is ever separated, is ever disconnected, is ever unassociated with the body. You know, everywhere you go, if you're living for Christ, if you're a testimony for Christ, if you're witnessing to people, trying to invite them to church, there's never a time out there that you're disconnected from here. There's never a time you're unassociated or disassociated or whatever the word is. There's never a time when you're not connected to Calvary Baptist Church as the body of Christ in Knobnoster. You're always associated with that, and people will always associate you with it.
Right.
And so there's never a time when, as a part of the body of Christ, we're out there, we're ever disassociated with it. If we're saved and serious about the Lord, then we're always connected to the body of which we are a member. We always will be. You may be out there. There may be no other members of the body around, but if you have a testimony for Christ or as a Christian at all, you represent not only Christ, but you also represent the body out there as well. Now, what that means is that how we as individual members, members in particular, as the theme says, but how you and I as members of the body in our personal lives handle money out there matters. Oh, come on, say amen. How we pay our bills, how we handle our money out there matters. How we're known for handling our money out there matters because it reflects upon the body. How we treat people out there matters to the body. How we supervise people, if you're a supervisor, how we supervise people matters. And I understand we got to supervise people, which requires certain things, but how we go about that represents the body, reflects upon the body. How we speak to people. How we treat people who serve us out there. How we respect our parents as younger people. How you respect parents and how people see you respecting your parents, young people, reflects on the body. How you respect your boss or your supervisor. How you obey the laws of the land. Getting a speeding ticket for 85 in a 50 is not a good representation of the body. So please don't give the officer a track. All right. Don't exchange a track for your ticket. How we handle situations and how we handle stressful situations out there on the job or wherever it is all reflects on the body. Because if you're living right, if you're trying to be a testimony for Christ, they know who we are.
Right.
We're a part of the body. Now, they don't understand the terminology body of Christ. They just think church, but they know who we are. And so how we, as a part of the body, function out there reflects on the body as also. How we strive to reject that which is evil and pursue that which is good all reflects on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All reflect in the eyes of the world on just how real and meaningful the concept of church, just how real and meaningful the concept of a body of Christ or how meaningful the church, the concept of the church as a body of Christ is. Let me say this. Reworded a different way that you can understand because I hacked that up. But how we behave out there reflects on just how serious what we do here is.
Right.
How serious this whole concept of the body of Christ is. How meaningful it is. What does it mean? Because what we're accused of most of the time is hypocrisy. Now, many times that's not true, but we're accused of it nonetheless because it's an easy out. But at the same time, how we behave, how we handle money out there, how we treat other people, how we treat those who serve us, how respectful we are, all those things reflect on how genuine or how real this is here. Because if it's not real here, then it's not going to be real out there. So how well we behave, what we do out there reflects on whether they should take what we do here seriously or not. Now, You know, when you think about it, the first time the word Christian is ever used, or the first time its use is recorded, is in Acts 11:26 concerning the local body of Christ, or the body of Christ at the church at Antioch, the church at Antioch. And it's used not by the Antiochians as in the church, it's used by the world. And of course, they looked at the body of Christ at Antioch and said, they're Christians. They're like little Christs. That's what they are, which is a good tag to be hung on, have hung on you. But the point is, as those around them observed the body of Christ at Antioch, they drew a conclusion. And the conclusion was that they're just like this Christ I hear about. And so the world does look at members in particular in the world and draw conclusions about us. Come on, isn't it true? You with me so far? Not just when we're here among the members does this matter, but when we're out there. And when we're out there, we need to strive to always do the right thing. Now, we're not perfect, but we need to strive to do the right thing. We need to strive to say the right thing, to have the right attitude, to use the right words, to have the right response, to have a right reaction to the things that happen. Because people are making judgments about Christ, they're making judgments about Christianity, and they're making judgments about the body of Christ of which you are a member in particular by how they observe us. Now, here's the thing. To do right in context of Romans 12 concerning the body out there, verses 17 through 21, to do right, we've got to have a standard of what is good. We have to have a standard of what's righteous. We have to have a standard of what's pure. We have to have a standard of what's holy. We have to have some kind of standard to base our behavior on if we're going to have a good testimony out there. We need an unchanging, unmovable, uncompromised standard of what's good and excellent and moral and right and pure and holy and just. And we understand tonight that we have an absolute standard. If you're holding that King James Bible in your lap tonight, that's the absolute standard of what's good and righteous and holy. It's unchanging. It's unmovable. It never alters. It is an unchanging standard of what's good. If you want to know how you're to behave out there, read the book, because this is the standard of what is right. So we need that if we're going to, I got to know what right is. If I'm going to do right, Brother Chad out there, I got to know what right is. If I know what good is, if I know what a right response is, if I'm going to do that out there, I've got to know what it is. And the only place to find it is in this unchanging book. Now, you understand tonight, and I do as well, and I could park here all night, that we're an immoral, hateful, lying, rude, untrustworthy culture in America today. And the reason we are is because we have traded the absolute standard. We have traded absolute morality for all morality. That there's changing morality. The only morality we have today is that every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and I do whatever works for me in the moment. That's the only morality that we have, if you want to call it morality. I would call it the absence of morality. But if you want to call it morality, you could call it that. And that's where we are today. And it's reflected, is it not, in how the world out there behaves. They have no absolute standard of good and right and just and true and pure. There's no longer a standard of acceptable behavior, except for whatever works for me. You know, when you think about our culture, I was thinking about this week. When you think about our culture, and I was thinking about the State of the Union address for about 2 minutes, until I got angry and quit thinking about it. But as I thought about that, and I thought about who our heroes used to be, heroes, you know, that revolved around character, and that which is, they weren't perfect, but that which revolved around character and good and honorable. You know, our heroes in this country used to be people like George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, the founders. They had flaws and issues because they're sinners. But they were good, honorable men. Abraham Lincoln, Douglas MacArthur, Frederick Douglass, George Washington Carver, who, by the way, didn't invent peanut butter. That was his only flaw, although he was involved in peanuts in every way other way. But he missed the greatest honor by not inventing peanut butter, which the Bible calls manna in the Old Testament. Dwight Eisenhower and others, men who died for our country. You know who our heroes are now? Empty, shallow celebrities. Influencers. It pains me to even use that word when I see them. Influencers, to think that they're influencing our culture should be terrifying to us. The gods of the NBA, little g, that's who our heroes are in the time in which we live. It's no longer strive to better yourself, strive to better your family, strive to make a difference. It's now all about trying to find time to play more video games and spend on TikTok. Because we don't have character in our culture anymore, our time anymore. More time, listen, more time for me to bless you with more pictures of myself. Yep. More time to bless you with where I ate dinner today. More time to bless you with what I'm doing and what I'm wearing. Because everybody's concerned about that. And we're so egotistical and narcissistic, we think people care. More time to share my moronic, empty, silly solutions to complicated problems. More time to bravely fight injustice by posting memes. That's the culture we're in. No character, no sense of morality, no sense of goodness. This is going to sound funny when I'm talking about next how we ought to be good to those people. But that's where we're at, because there's no standard anymore. It's all the result of not having a standard of righteousness and goodness and justice and morality and what is good and just and pure, lacking all of that. But we have a standard. We have a perfect standard. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Treason, I'm not on social media anymore. I don't care what your golf score was. I really don't. I don't care where you ate lunch today. And if you're on a date with your wife, don't send me pictures of it. Just be on a date with your wife. All right? Stop posting pictures of your kids doing some enjoyable thing and enjoy them doing the thing. That's for free. Philippians chapter 4, we have a more reliable, solid, unchanging standard. Verse 5 of Philippians 4. Let your moderation be known unto who? All men. Not just people within the body, but all men, because the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard. Where do we hear them at? Where did we learn them at? Where did we receive them from? Well, we heard them and received them from the perfect, unchanging, unalterable standard of God's word. And through all of that, I'm to let my moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation in this verse means patience and mercy. I'm to respond to my treatment out there. I'm to respond to their attacks upon me, to their words about me. I'm to respond to their evil treatment of me with moderation, with patience and long suffering. Come on, that's a challenge, isn't it? Come on, it's challenge. Let's just be honest. Since I'm preaching, I'm going to be honest. It can be challenging sometimes in the body to be long suffering and patient. But we're called upon to do that. And also do it out there. Because hopefully tonight, we never treat each other in the body anything like we get treated out there. And so it's challenging in the body sometimes. But it's particularly challenging there. But this is what we're called to do. We're called to be good, noble, respectful, moral, pure, fair, just, honest, behavior that's praiseworthy out there. That's what we're called to do. The biggest and most notable place, that which is in us, the Holy Spirit of God, is manifested, and the value of the body is seen, is not in contrast to what we are in here. It's in contrast to what we are out there. That's where it's seen. Remember, we'll look over there, Matthew chapter 5. You know this passage, but we'll look anyway. Matthew 5. Now, Paul didn't think all this up. He learned it from someplace. Matthew chapter 5. Remember this passage that we quote all the time but forget the first time the world treats us wrong? Matthew 5 verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Hey, stop for just a second. Let me make a little application. This passage has its own application. I understand that. But let's make a little application to our context. That is, if we're going to live just like the world, if we're going to respond to the world, no, if we're going to treat the world like they treat us, then we have no impact. Right. If we respond to the world like they treat us, then we're going to have no impact. What makes impact, what glorifies Christ and makes the body of Christ look like it has real value, is when we respond differently than they do. Verse 14, for ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not your words necessarily, but your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we can make application of that to the body as well. What glorifies Christ and what gives honor to the body and makes the body look like it has some kind of meaning is when we respond differently than they do. We react differently than they do. So we're called to this. It should always, and I'll get into the text. We're almost done with the introduction, all right? It should always be on our minds when we are out there, and we're going to be out there not very long from now. It should always be on our minds out there that my life before the world is a testimony one way or the other for Christ and for the body of Christ in which I am a member in particular. It always is. Many of us, and you know this tonight, many of us will be all they ever know of the body. Because the world, and here's the scary part, the world tends to equate one member with the body. Isn't that true? So many of us will be all the world will ever know of this body. And the frightening part, frightening in the sense of the awesome responsibility of it, is that they will tend to equate your behavior with the entire body. It's an easy out for them. It's not right, is it? It's not just. You know, I would hate, you know, when, you know, if we have somebody come to Calvary Baptist Church and they want to join, they're coming from another church that we know, you know, I always try not to judge that church based on that person. Because I wouldn't want anybody judging Calvary Baptist Church based on one person. Because we're not one person. We're a body. But the world does that. You can call it unfair if you want to, but that's the way the world, they'll look at you and that's their understanding of the body of Christ at Calvary Baptist Church. They don't see in here. Come on, you with me? They don't see in here. In here we love each other, care for each other, try to treat each other rightly. Come on, we're not perfect. But they don't see in here. They see you out there. And they see me out there. You know, a body, and I'm getting into the text. The body of Christ in any location can do 1,000 good things for the community. And can do 100 good things for people in the community. But it just takes one member in particular to erase it all. Isn't that true? Because of man's sinful nature, they're eager to erase all the good. I'm just saying, it matters how we as a body live in here, but it also matters how we as members in particular live out there. Because people's estimation of the body will be based on that. Now, Paul says about four things here concerning this in our text. If you look in Galatians chapter 6, gives us about four things that he says here that we ought to be concerned about when it comes to the image that people out there have of the body in which I'm a member. First of all, number one, y'all ready? Say amen. Okay, well, those of you who are ready, the rest of you will have to catch up. First of all, number one, in verse 17, out there, my reactions matter to the image that people have of the body. Out there, my reactions matter to the image that people have of the body. Look what he says in Galatians 6, or I'm sorry, that was this morning, wasn't it? Romans chapter 12, sorry about that. Romans 12, verse 17. He says this, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. My reaction to evil treatment out there reflects upon the body. And Paul says, this is something that we're never to forget. Now, out there, I don't need to tell you this, but out there, people will do all kinds of evil things against you. They'll slander you, talk evil about you, stab you in the back, cheat you, steal from you, lie to you. That's what people do out there. Now, not everybody does that, praise the Lord, but that's what happens out there. Listen, you got to watch your back out there. Come on, you got to watch your six out there. You can't trust anybody out there because we're in an all moral culture. And so we have to be careful out there. And people will say evil things about you. They'll stab you in the back to get ahead. They'll steal. They'll do all kinds of things. Lie to you. That's what happens out there. Now the word evil in the verse means moral morally reprehensible behavior. That's what the word, that's the definition of the word. And of course, it includes things like lying, stealing, cheating, slandering, injustice, disrespectful, thoughtless, selfish, rude. All those things can fall under the umbrella of this idea of morally reprehensible behavior. The sense of the word is any bad behavior inflicted upon you. And so that happens out there. Come on, you ever been slandered out there? You ever had been mistreated at work out there? You ever anybody steal something from you out there? You ever have anybody lie about you out there? It happens. It's the way of the world, as they say. Now, as members of the body of Christ who live and work out there, we face it. We're not exempt from it. We face it out there. And oftentimes we're the victims of it out there. Now, our instinct, come on, you know what our instinct is. Somebody throws a spear at me, I'm going to jerk that thing out of the wall and throw it back. That's our instinct. Our instinct is to respond in kind. No, my instinct is to react. To react in kind. You understand the difference between response and react? Response means I thought about it. React means I just took care of business. And how we respond to these things, our reactions to these things matter when it comes to the image of people. You know, Paul says this. He says, as a part of the body of Christ, when we're out there, we're not to recompense in kind. In verse 17, the word recompense, kind of interesting word. Once again, if you're into words, the word recompense is kind of interesting because it can mean this. It can either mean to revenge or to reward. It can mean to punish or to reward. It can be either one. You can be recompensed good or you can be recompensed evil. To punish or to reward. Now, the punish part I get. I got that. When somebody wrongs me, my instinct is to punish them, to recompense them for what they've done unto me. But I'm not to respond in kind in an attempt to punish one who's done evil to me. Look over in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. It's not a matter of if someone out there does me wrong, it's just a matter of when. You'll probably experience it this week. Amen? If you're out there. And when it happens, I'm not to recompense evil. I'm not to seek to punish them for what they've done. In Proverbs 24, you'll recognize this thought in verse 29. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to man according to his work. That's what the idea of recompense is. I'm going to punish them for what they've done to me. Paul says we're not to do that. Because it reflects upon Christ and it reflects upon the body as well. How we react in times like that reflects upon the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm not to give back as good as I got. I'm not to pay back. I'm not to deal out what someone deserves. When I also think about the word recompense, I also think what helps me, and maybe this will help you, but what helps me, you know, I understand I'm not to give back as good as I got. Right, I'm not to pay them back because they said somebody lied about me, so now I'm not to do my best to get them back. I can grab a hold of that concept, but that's hard on my flesh, since my instinct is to give back as good as I got. But what helps me in my thinking is the word recompense also can be used as reward as well. And if you'll think about this, I think it's true. I don't know if this is how Paul meant it or not, but I'm preaching now. Right? So the word can also mean reward. You understand tonight that any time you and I out there, anytime someone does us evil and we react in an effort to punish them for it, we have also rewarded them. You know how we rewarded them? Well, I thought you were a Christian. Don't you go to that body of Christ outside the Knob Gate? Now, they're not going to use the term body of Christ, but don't you go to that body of Christ outside the Knob Gate? I thought you, he said he was a Christian, and look at the way he's behaving. Because they're going to tell everybody what you did. Of course, they'll never remember to tell them what they did to elicit it. Yeah, that's right. But they will certainly feel the reward because they relish it. Come on, have you ever been out someplace in the shop or wherever it is you're working at, and you say something completely innocent, and they misunderstood a word you used? Yes. And they go, oh, they suck in air. Yeah. Say, what did you say? I can't believe you said it. It's like it's like a reward. They got you.
Yes. Yep. Amen.
And when you and I recompense evil for evil, in an effort to punish them for what they did to us. Number one, that's a wrong response as a child of God and a member of the body of Christ. But secondly, we reward them with an opportunity to slander the body. And to slander the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says we're not to recompense evil for evil. We're not to reward them with an opportunity. Look over in Romans 14, just over from our text. Look what it says in Romans 14, in verse 16. Simple little statement. Verse 16 says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." We're not to reward the world with an opportunity to do that by responding or reacting wrongly. Remember, you're recompensing evil for evil is often a reward to them, to slander the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the second part of the verse, in Romans 12, verse 17. He says this in verse 17. He says in verse 17 of chapter 12, he says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." And then he says, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." That's not a separate statement. This is all one idea in this verse. The second's not disconnected. It's meant to be in contrast to the first part of verse 17. Recompense no man for evil. Don't reward people. Don't seek to punish people evil for evil. Instead, do the end of verse 17. The word provide doesn't mean to give somebody something that they need or something that they think they need. It means to, the word means to perceive in advance. It's all tied up with the word provide. If you're going to provide somebody with something you need, you think in advance in order to do it, don't you? And so the word provide means to perceive, to think in advance, to consider in advance, to look ahead, to ponder on, to think ahead, to have in mind already. And what Paul's saying is this, that when I'm done evil out there, rather than recompensing evil for evil, before I react, I am to think ahead. I'm to ponder, to provide a response, not a reaction. And as I think ahead, and as I ponder before I respond, I'm to do so honestly. I'm to think about how to respond honestly. Now, the word honesty, the idea of not cheating or fairness is tied up in the word honesty, but the definition is moral excellence. To be morally excellent, and so to be admirable. It's also translated sometimes in our Bible as goodly, beautiful, goodness, praiseworthy. So as a member of the Lord's body, when I'm out there and someone out there does evil to me, I'm not to react in kind, which would be both an attempt on my part to punish them and also a reward for them. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You all still with me?
Amen.
1 Thessalonians. Where did it go? It was here earlier. There it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 of chapter 5. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and what? To all men." Not just in here, but also out there. So I'm not to respond in kind and attempt to punish them. But before I react, Paul says in the second part of verse 17, before I react, I'm to think of how to do so in a way that's honest and in a way that's praiseworthy. I'm to do it in a way that gives them no opportunity to speak evil of the Lord or to speak evil of the Lord's body. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Peter 2, 12. "Having your conversation honest," that's that same word. The word honest doesn't mean not lying to them. It means goodly, praiseworthy. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, they will be without excuse in the day they stand before God, because even though they spoke evil of you, your reactions, your responses to their evil gave them no ammunition, gave them nothing with truth to it in order to respond. He says, so we're not to respond that way. Look in chapter 3 of the same book. Look over just a page or so to verse 16. He says this, "Having a good conscience," you know, when you respond rightly, you walk away, your flesh feels terrible, but you have a good conscience. Come on, when you've been done evil, listen up. When you've been done evil and you walk away, Your mind's going, you should have said this, and you should have said that, and you should have done this. And so your flesh feels bad for a minute, but you know what you have maintained? A good conscience. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better to be treated, Brother Daniel, evil out there and respond in a way that's good and moral and pure and gives glory to God and to the body. It's better to suffer for that than it is to suffer for responding wrongly. And so Paul says we are to react in a way that's good and right and pure. And you know what? Or who we have as an example? 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're still there, look what it says in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth rightly. He left it to God to deal with it. And he reacted, responded rightly. So it matters how we react to these things. This is to be done in here, but it's to be done out there before all men. In the sight of all men, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, which means is in the presence of all men. So out there, it matters how we react to the image that people have of the body. Then secondly, these other don't take very long, but secondly, out there, my graciousness matters to the image that people have of the body. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul wrote this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, this is my life verse, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. My graciousness matters to the image that people have of the body and of Christ. That's our first concern, but we're talking about the body tonight. If it be possible implies that there are times when it's not possible. I like the Bible. It's honest. Amen. Yeah. There are people with whom it is impossible to live in peace. But he says, if it's possible, there are times when it's not. But if it's possible, then we're to live peaceably with all men. As I said, God's word's realistic, and it recognizes that there will be some people who will not, it will not be possible to live peaceably with them. And in those times, as much as my relationship will allow so, I probably just need to separate from them because it's just not going to be possible. The word possible, now here's the hard part of this. The word possible means as much as it depends upon you. Because it doesn't always depend upon me whether I can live peaceably with somebody. But as much as it depends upon me, I'm to live peaceably with all men. As much as actions and treatment of others make it possible. The word peace refers to harmonious relationship. You know, like your marriage. Harmonious relationship. Not necessarily, that's how what ours is like. I walk in the door and there's doves flying around and angels singing. Manna falling from heaven. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. The word peace, again, refers to harmonious relationship, not necessarily fellowship. Listen, I'm not going to have fellowship with them out there, but I'm to strive to live in a harmonious relationship with them out there. My fellowship is reserved for those in here. In cases like that, he says this, we're to do all that lieth within us to make it possible. What that means is this, and I'll just be honest with you, I don't like this part, but it's right. What that means is the onus, the responsibility for living peaceably with all men out there is mine. It's not theirs. As a Christian, as a part of the body of Christ, it's my responsibility. The responsibility is on me as much as lieth within me. Doesn't say them, it says as much as lies within me. Which means as a member of the body of Christ, as a child of God, the responsibility to live peaceably is on me. I am to be the one who bends over backwards to have harmony. Don't you love that? That you're the one who's responsible in order to do that. You know why? Because you're the only one who has that which is in you. Only you have that in you which makes it possible. He says, that which lies within us. What lies within us? The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. The power of the new birth. That's what abides in us. That's the only thing that makes us, that's the only thing that keeps us from ripping people's heads off, all right, or reacting wrongly, is the Holy Spirit of God within us. Because you know, every time I'm about to react, I can hear that still small voice like the sound of a trumpet going, don't say that. And when I don't listen and say it anyway, I can hear him saying, you should not have done that. You need to get right with God. It's that which is in us that makes it possible. As representatives of the Lord's body out there, the responsibility is on us to use all the power of the indwelling spirit and our new nature to live harmoniously, to get along. In cases where it's impossible, then we may need to separate as much as our relationship will allow. But it's our responsibility to try to get along. There are things we can't compromise on to be in harmony. Amen? There are things that are outside our responsibility when it comes to getting along. But as much as it depends on us, our graciousness is to reflect upon the body of Christ. You don't think for a minute that when people out there see someone treat you poorly and you respond in grace, you don't think that reflects highly upon Christ and on the body of Christ? Certainly it does. Because people are watching. If you're in the shop or wherever you work at and somebody's treating you poorly, supervisor or somebody, and you handle it with graciousness, I can guarantee you people are watching. What's going on? Thirdly, out there my long-suffering matters to the image people have of the body of Christ. In verse 19, dearly beloved, that's a clue again that it's getting hard. Dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Again, the address, dearly beloved, indicates Paul knows that what he's about to say is difficult. And Paul said this, as a member of the body out there, when done wrong, when treated in an evil way, I'm not to seek in any way to revenge myself for the wrong. Revenge is not the same as justice. Come on, did you hear me? Revenge isn't the same as justice through the law of the land. Paul's not saying that in a criminal act, I'm not to expect justice. He's not saying that when there's criminality involved or recompense is needed, I can't request justice. That's not what he's saying. Revenge is not justice. But I'm not to revenge myself. I'm not to find a way to bring vengeance on any man. Instead, as a member of the body in Christ, I'm to give place to wrath. That word give place, a lot of people debate what this means. I think it's clear myself, but the word give place means to make room for. He's not saying make room for my wrath. I don't need any room for my wrath. He says give no place to wrath. I'm not to make room for my wrath. He's not talking about that. The wrath he's talking about making room for is God's wrath. The second part of the verse. Come on, look what he says. He says, where are we here? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Make room for it. Here's whose wrath I'm to make room for. As it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What he says is this, instead as a member of the body of Christ, seeking vengeance for myself, refusing to be gracious and seeking vengeance, I am to get out of the way and let God deal with it. That's what we're supposed to do. Get out of the way. Let God take care of it. Let God deal with it. Well, I am so mad. Well, get out of the way. And let God take care of it. Can I help you out? He's a lot better at taking care of it than you are. You'll just end up looking dumb and a poor testimony for the Lord and the body of Christ. Just get out of the way and let God deal with it. Can I help you out with this? God knows a whole lot more of what the person deserves than you do, because sometimes I just think I've been done wrong. I'm not to find a way to bring vengeance. I'm to get out of the way, give place so that God's wrath can be felt if it's necessary. I'm not to seek revenge, but stay out of the way. Allow God to bring vengeance if vengeance is called for. The Lord promises this. Notice what he says. Come on, are you a people of faith? Amen. How about the rest of you? Are you people of faith? Then notice, he says, dear beloved, avenge not yourself, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Here's a promise. I will repay. Amen. You know what the word repay means? It means just what you, it's the same thing you do every month. You pay your bills. You give what's due. Pretty sure you're not giving more than's due. You give what's due. And this is what God says. He says, get out of the way. Let me deal with it. And I will give what's due. Because sometimes I think there's a lot more do than what is. Truth of the matter is, sometimes I just thought I was hurt. I just thought I was offended. And sometimes I am. I was hurt and offended or damaged in some way. So God says, give place to God's wrath. Get out of the way. Let God deal with it. Repay means to carry out according to what's due, and God will deal with it. Proverbs 20. Almost finished here. Proverbs 20. This requires long suffering and faith. Oh, it does. When someone has really done me wrong, and I think, man alive, I should do something. Am I the only one that thinks that? I should do something. I should say something. I can't let them get away with that. What will people think? I'm supposed to now get out of the way and let God deal with it. That takes faith. God says, I will repay. Just stay out of the way, and I'll deal with it. Proverbs 20, look what it says in verse 22. Proverbs 20 and verse 22 says this, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but do what? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he shall what? Save thee. He says, don't say, I'm going to get that guy. Just wait, and God will deal with it. Make room for him to deal with those who have assaulted you and get out of the way and let God deal with it. You know what happens? It gets taken care of to the level it was necessary. They will get what is due, and I maintain my testimony and the testimony of the body of Christ because I didn't shoot my mouth off. And then lastly, and we're done. Out there, my compassion matters to the image people have of the body of Christ. My compassion matters. Romans 12 and verse 20. He says this, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what to him? Praise God, he's starving to death. I hope he starves to death. That's your flesh, isn't it? Finally, they're getting what they deserve. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's compassion. Out there, compassion matters to the image of the body of Christ. The word enemy is not referring to an enemy of the state or national defense or the punishment of criminals. Listen, we shouldn't feed criminals just because, you know, to try to somehow make things better. We do have national enemies. We have criminals that deserve punishment. That's not talking about that. This is talking about personal enemies, personal assault, personal offense. Someone who's made themselves, for whatever reason, your enemy. As a member of the body of Christ, rather than assume the position of an enemy in return, we're to seek to show them compassion whenever we have the opportunity. To be compassionate toward those who try to hurt us or harm us in some way. Now, the only way you can do that is if you can get a hold of the previous verse, which is why the word therefore is there. If you can get out of the way and by faith let God deal with it, it not only opens the door for you to be able to deal with this without destroying your testimony in the body of Christ, it also opens the door for you to be able to be compassionate because you know that God is going to take care of this when he sees fit and how he sees fit. That opens the door for me now to be compassionate and not seek vengeance. Because if they are going to get what they got due, they deserve, they need some compassion. Yeah. And so we're to demonstrate compassion. And in doing so, we'll demonstrate the compassion of the member of the body of Christ is to demonstrate, which brings conviction rather than reward. I don't want to respond in a way that'll give them the reward of speaking evil of the body of Christ or of Christ or of Christianity or of salvation. I don't want to reward them with that. But if I respond in compassion, then I bring conviction rather than reward. Now that conviction may not be immediate, but he does say that we pile coals upon their head. Now, again, that's not to be our motive. I'm going to do good to him just so I can make him feel miserable. No, we let God take care of making him feel miserable in the previous verse. And now we show compassion. And we demonstrate the unbelievable power of the new birth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the difference the body of Christ make by being able to be compassionate to our enemy. And in so doing, we reflect well upon Christ and upon the body of Christ. In closing, as members of the body of Christ living and working out there, we're to be always mindful that we are all most will ever see of the body of Christ in here. His body, his local church. So because of that, in verse 17, our reactions matter. Because of that, in verse 18, our graciousness matters in the face of impossible people. In verse 19, our long-suffering in withholding revenge and waiting on God to deal with the issue matters, rather than taking matters into my own hands. And then in verse 20, out there as a member of the body of Christ, our compassion in the face of one who has done me so wrong and made themselves my enemy matters when it comes to their image of the body of Christ. And so then Paul summarizes the whole thing with this attitude in verse 21 when he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The word overcome is the idea of victory. Rather than allowing them to get the victory by responding rightly, you respond rightly and get the victory. Get the victory, not by responding evil for evil, but get the victory by responding in a godly fashion toward evil, which will be a great testimony for Christ, which will be a great testimony for everything you've ever witnessed to them about, professed to them about, and will be a great testimony for the body of Christ. And a lot of times it won't affect the one that has made himself your enemy. It'll affect that one that's watching all of this. The one that's standing to the side, that's watching from afar. That's who it sometimes will affect. We're to do it in a way that brings glory and honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, to do this, you got to be saved. The only way you can do this is you got to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Of course, you can't be in the body unless you're saved, unless you're a pretender. You got to be saved. You got to walk. And it's not just enough to be a part of the body of Christ. You got to be in fellowship with God, spending time with God every day, walking with Him and spending time in His Word. Because you never know when an enemy is going to rear up and treat you terribly. And we need to be meditating and thinking about how to respond. And we need to check ourselves before we react to stop and think, what is going to give glory to Christ? What's going to give glory to the body? I know what's going to make my flesh feel good for about 2 minutes. But what's going to reflect well on our church? Because I understand that my reaction may not affect the person at all. But there are people watching this. There are people who are looking and watching from afar. And they may never say anything, but they're watching. And they see how I respond. It matters when we're a member of the body of Christ how we live out there.